Having heard those words of Jesus, I'm going to ask you to turn to that same passage, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. And as you turn there, I want to tell you a story. It's a true story. A story of a young man, a young woman, a story of young love. Both individuals highly talented and gifted, both committed followers of Christ. They met in church. That's great, right? What a great place to start a dating relationship. And over time, it just became apparent that they were a great fit. And all of us around them concurred that they would make a great partnership for life together. Eventually, they became engaged, and it seemed like a picture-perfect romance. But once engaged, he had something to tell her. And what he had to tell her was this: that when he was younger, he had struggled with pornography. Now, the truth was, she was prepared for a lot of things going into that relationship and thinking about marriage, but I don't think she was fully prepared for this. And initially, she was devastated. In fact, at one point, with tears in her eyes, she looked directly at him and said, "I feel like you have slept with all the women you've looked at." And this became a very difficult season in their relationship. Now, fortunately, they were willing to work through it, and I'm happy to report that they now have a very healthy, thriving marriage. But as I tell you that story, how do you respond? I realize maybe some of you say, I can't believe we're really talking about this in church. But, you know, Jesus really brings it up. And we're dealing with that as we work through the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe in hearing a story like that, you would say, you know what? This is why we have to be so vigilant in our culture, in standing up and communicating and equipping our next generation in the area of sexual purity. Because you know what? We live in a time, we live in a moment in history where sexual expression just seems to be becoming more open, more prevalent, more accepted, more diverse. Maybe you're a guy, and when you hear a story like that, you kind of push back a little bit and you say, you know what? I understand why she was upset. But the truth is, we're really visually wired and we can't help it. I mean, I had one very direct conversation with a guy this week, and I asked, "Do you struggle with lust?" His response, "What man doesn't?" And then he added, "And if he doesn't struggle with lust, he struggles with lying." I thought, wow, that's right. I get a hearty amen from a number of the guys here. That's great. Or maybe you hear a story like that, and the truth is, and you probably wouldn't want to verbalize this in this crowd, but maybe the truth is there's part of you that says, you know, maybe Christians just need to rethink their views of sexuality and sexual expression. I mean, they always go back to the Bible, but it's an ancient book written in a different time and a different place, and cultural realities have changed, and in some ways these views just seem outdated. And if, you know, if they would just kind of change their perspective, they wouldn't be so uptight about some of this. And if they were less uptight, you wouldn't see couples kind of going through what that couple went through that George just described. So how do you respond to that story? What thoughts does it bring to mind? Well, however you respond, this morning we want to spend, once again, a few moments listening to the words of Jesus. We want to listen to him as he engages this conversation about, you know, sexuality, purity, lust. How does Jesus handle this topic in the Sermon on the Mount? If you're new, we are in a series on the Sermon on the Mount entitled Invited to Thrive. Because in this sermon, Jesus is taking time to describe what he believes is the good life. And throughout the sermon, he is arguing that the good life, the life lived well, is a life lived in relationship with him. And he is now, page by page, unpacking what that looks like. And as he describes that sort of life, he says it actually involves a surpassing righteousness. Now, that's not simply an expectation that we're supposed to try harder, Rather, it is a challenge to understand that when we are in relationship with him, he can actually work in us from the inside out. So that ultimately how we behave, our obedience, isn't simply a matter of conforming to expectations or church norms. It is a matter of living from the inside in a way that manifests who we are becoming as followers of Christ. And then to show us what this looks like, he gives us a series of examples. And what we're doing is working through these examples. And each of these examples basically has the same structure. You have heard this, that is, you have heard that the Old Testament law needs to be interpreted this way, but I say this to you. And in each case, the basic idea is this. You have heard it said, and you have been taught to focus on external behavior. You have been taught to focus on external obedience. But I want you to know that I have now come to work in your life from the inside out. And so in the case of this text that was just read for you, he says, look, you have heard it was said, don't commit adultery, right? That's a focus on external behavior. But I have come to help you deal with the issue of lust. That's a focus on internal transformation. Now, of course, as you hear Jesus talking about this, perhaps you wrestle with this question. Is Jesus really expecting too much? Once again, is this something we can talk about in church, but it really doesn't make sense in our everyday life experience? After all, Jesus seems to be very intense in dealing with this topic, right? Even, using very dramatic language to say, okay, if your eye causes you to stumble in this area, gouge it out. If your hand causes you to stumble in this area, cut it off. Is he expecting too much? Well, I think it's important in kind of understanding what he's saying to hear him clearly, to understand what he's trying to communicate. And I think we can begin understanding what Jesus is saying by declaring what he is not saying. So let me suggest to you two things that Jesus is not saying. First of all, Jesus is not saying that sex is bad. It is very important to understand the language that Jesus uses here. And when he talks about, looking at someone lustfully, he's not talking about normal sexual attraction or sexual desire. And we need to hear that clearly because I think in some Christian circles, and maybe this has been your experience at some point, in some Christian circles, you really get the underlying vibe that sex is bad. I mean, because particularly when we're younger, we're single, all we hear is no, 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 no. And somehow it seems to be communicating, if we're not careful, that, this is really bad. It's dirty. But that's not the message of Scripture. If you don't believe me, just read the book of the Song of Solomon in the Old Testament. I mean, it's a collection of love poems. And to be honest with you, love poems that in an unembarrassed way celebrate this relationship between a man and a woman, and in the course of celebrating their connection and their involvement, it celebrates sexuality. I mean, in an exuberant way. And at times when you read it, you can even be embarrassed by it. I always think it's funny that, according to ancient Jewish tradition, this was a book that was once read on an annual basis publicly at one of the festivals in the Jewish calendar. I often thought about that conversation. Hey, Fred, you're up this year. You get to read it in front of all your friends and family. But all that does is underscore the reality that from a biblical perspective, that God has designed this and we shouldn't be embarrassed by it. So the reality is when Jesus is talking about looking at someone lustfully, he's talking about more than simply ordinary sexual desire. The language he uses isn't simply ordinary desire. It's something that goes deeper than that. In fact, some people will even translate it this way. It is desiring to desire. It's not simply the ordinary sexual attraction that comes with being human. It is fueling that desire. It's imbibing it, nurturing it in an absorbing way. So to put this differently, let me say this. Jesus is not attacking hormones. He knows that God has created us as sexual beings. He's not referring to noticing a person's beauty, but to imbibing it and in some ways mentally and internally meditating on it and pursuing it and seeking to possess it. And I think this point is significant because at times we may feel guilty for our own normal sexual responsiveness. And that guilt can produce confusion, frustration, an inability to talk about these issues in a healthy way, an inability to talk about them in a healthy way in our families. So the truth is, if you find yourself experiencing normal sexual responsiveness, I have one word for you. Congratulations. You're healthy. Don't apologize for that. So Jesus is not saying sex is bad. Furthermore, Jesus is also not saying sex is no big deal. I mean, clearly he's saying, you know, this is an area of our lives we need to take seriously. And there are those who say, you know what, we just need to be less uptight about this. We need to have more freedom to express ourselves. And that can take a variety of forms. And we just need to be more open to sexual expression so that people won't feel repressed. And to those people, Jesus is saying, think again. And I think in a real sense, what Jesus says speaks against both of these views. Sex is bad, or sex is no big deal. Because ultimately, he's telling people that can fall into those categories, you don't fully understand the power and mystery of human sexuality. And you don't understand that we have been created as holistic, integrated beings. So to those who say sex is bad, remember that we are designed by God this way, and we can't be embarrassed by that. And to those who say it's no big deal, he is saying, remember the power of sexuality. In other words, according to God's design, we're integrated beings, and this is part of that design. And by design, we are intended to be sexually connected with someone that we are also open to emotionally, spiritually, and relationally. In other words, by God's design, our sexual connection and commitment is never to exceed or supersede our emotional, relational, and spiritual commitment. And when this gets ahead of this, we open ourselves up to destruction and damage and heartache. This is why the scriptures argue that God has intended for sexual expression to be reserved for a marriage relationship between a husband and a wife. Because that is the environment, that is the situation where this connection, the emotional, spiritual, and relational connection, doesn't supersede the sexual connection. And the truth is, in a real sense, if you allow this in whatever form to supersede this, what you are saying is, I want something from you, but I don't want you. And that was never God's design. So Jesus is challenging these ideas, I think, in this passage. So if he's not saying sex is bad and he's not saying sex is no big deal, then what is he saying? Well, among other things, I think Jesus is saying, in this area of your life, you are responsible. Yes, he's fully aware that God has created us as sexual beings and we will experience normal attraction to others. But within that reality, within that creative design, I am responsible for what I do with that. And what Jesus is getting at is the issue of response. That's the focus of his attention. How do you respond based on these realities? And once again, notice the wording, right? I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully, notice he's addressing the guy in this situation. And here's why this is fascinating. It's fascinating because in Jesus' cultural context, often the problem of lust was blamed on women. Consequently, a frequent expectation was that a married woman must wear head coverings in public to prevent this problem. In fact, there's one contemporary Jewish source that says if a married woman goes out without a head covering, that can be grounds for divorce because it's her problem. But notice Jesus moves in a totally different direction. It's not about blaming the other person or blaming the circumstances, or blaming the fact that it seems natural. I'm responsible. So what do I do when that email seems to pop up in my inbox? Do I just click on the link because it's there? Can I simply say, it's not my fault, I was enticed, I couldn't help it, that's just the way I'm wired? Jesus is saying, look, yes, you were tempted, it was exciting, but your response is your responsibility. So in a real sense, Jesus is underscoring the reality that we are responsible in this area of our lives. But ultimately, I think his challenge is this, and it's a challenge that to some degree permeates this part of the Sermon on the Mount. It is the challenge to guard your heart. I mean, notice once again that in this conversation, Jesus moves to the level of the heart, right? He moves to that level of internal motivations and drives and attitudes. Verse 28 again, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery, where? With her in his heart. That's the level Jesus is seeking to address. That's the level he's seeking to work on. And once again, as in all of these examples that he gives in this section, it's like he gives us a timeline, right? And a timeline, and he says, you know what? You've been given this timeline, and most of you have gotten used to the idea, as long as you avoid the end behavior, you're good. That is, as long as you avoid taking action in the form of adultery, inappropriate sexual connections with another person, as long as you do that, you're good. But once again, he's saying, no, I've come to deal with you much earlier in the process. I've come to deal with you at a much deeper level. And in doing that, I think among other things, Jesus is saying, you know what? If the action is wrong, the intention is wrong. So if we just get comfortable with the fact it's okay whatever I think, it's okay whatever goes on internally as long as I don't take action, Jesus is saying, think again. I want you to guard your heart. This is the level at which I have come to work. Now, notice as Jesus then talks to us about what this looks like, he uses very dramatic language, right? If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. On the one hand, I think the use of this imagery is intended to instill a sense of urgency. We need to take action in this area of our lives. We can't be complacent. We can't think it doesn't matter. But on the other hand, I think he's also encouraging us to think carefully about the action that we take. Because Jesus' words kind of function at so many levels. It's just as fascinating. Notice at one level, there's almost an absurdity to what Jesus is describing. Because here's the truth. Even if you took him literally and gouged out an eye and cut off a hand, you could still deal with lust. That doesn't necessarily solve the problem. Now, tragically, there have been people in church history that have taken Jesus literally and missed the point of what he's saying. And among other things, I think what Jesus is getting at is this. He's getting at this reality. I want you to have a sense of urgency in this area of your life. I want you to understand how serious this is based on God's design. But I also want you to take action in such a way that I can actually be at work at the level of your heart. Because remember, throughout this entire section, that's where Christ wants to work. So what exactly does that look like? How do I do that? How do I make room, right, for God to truly be at work at a heart level in this area of my life? Well, along those lines, a passage that I found helpful comes from another New Testament author, Paul the Apostle, writing in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let me just read this for you. Paul says this, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I think this passage, this simple statement, gives us wonderful help and guidance when we think about guarding our hearts, particularly in this area of our lives when it comes to sexual expression, sexual purity, lust. How do we guard our hearts in this area of our lives? And as you look at this verse, let me just highlight two big ideas for you. First of all, there's the big idea of protecting. But secondly, there's the big idea of pursuing. And let me just take a moment to unpack these for you. First of all, notice Paul says, you need to protect yourself. He's flee the evil desires of youth. Interestingly, the term that Paul uses here is the same term that Jesus uses for looking lustfully on a woman in Matthew chapter 5. And he's saying, look, you've got to take action. You've got to avoid certain things. You have to protect yourself. Now, how do I do that? Well, let me just kind of just quickly underscore a couple of practical dimensions of what this looks like. What does it look like for me to protect myself? Well, for one thing, I think it means I need to understand what's at stake. If I'm married, I need to understand the health and vitality of my relationship is at stake if I don't handle this issue well. If you aren't married, you need to understand that this can have an impact on your relationships now. Furthermore, it can affect future relationships, as the story I described a few moments attest. And for all of us, not handling this dimension of who we are well can have an impact on our emotional and spiritual well-being. We can't delude ourselves into thinking that sexual impurity, what goes on internally, can just be the secret compartment of my life that no one else has to know about, because it will have negative consequences. Don't kid yourself. And if this is where you're at right now, if there really is a dark place in your life right now, in this area of your life that no one else knows about, you need to hear me clearly. You're playing with fire. So you need to understand what's at stake. That's part of protecting yourself. I think you also need to know your vulnerabilities. In talking with different people this week about this area of our lives and what it looks like, one of the responses I got that was helpful was just the observation that, you know, different people are vulnerable in terms of this area of our lives and sexual purity. Different people are vulnerable in different ways and in different situations. So you need to know your vulnerabilities. Be aware of the situations that can get you into trouble. Be aware of the circumstances in which you're vulnerable. Maybe it's certain situations at school or at work when certain conversations come up and you don't know how to handle them or perhaps even get out of them in healthy ways. Maybe it's reading certain types of novels or literature that create a pattern of unhealthy fantasy. Maybe it's working late at night or things that happen when you're tired or stressed and it becomes easy to surf inappropriate sites. So you need to know your vulnerabilities. And I think with that, you need to pre-decide your response. You need to know how you're handling those situations. And for some of us, this means taking preventative action. It could mean changing how you handle media in your home, where the computer is located, what kind of filtering system you use. You need to pre-decide your response. I mean, when this happens, what am I going to do? When an email shows up in my email box, when certain images show up on your smartphone, when you walk through a mall and see suggestive advertising, what do you do? Do you have a game plan for that? And guys, if I could just recommend one book, perhaps it's the book Every Man's Battle that really encourages you to think through these sorts of questions. So we need to understand what's at stake. We need to know our vulnerabilities. We need to pre-decide our response. And I think one other thing that I would just highlight in terms of protecting ourselves is don't do this on your own. As I said, for some of you, this is a real life issue right now. Some of you are in the grips of a deep darkness that has part of your soul. Maybe it is the issue of pornography, and it's something you're keeping hidden, but you got to protect yourself. And you may be at a point where you really can't do it on your own. You need other men to come alongside you if you're a guy. And I know that's scary to think about, but can I just assure you, we have guys in our church right now who are successfully dealing with this issue. We have men in our church right now that are experiencing God's transforming work in this area of their lives, and they would be honored to walk that journey with you. And if you're willing to reach out, I'll be glad to put you in contact. So we need to protect ourselves. But what I love about this passage is it's not just about protection. It's also about pursuit, right? Once again, Paul says, flee the evil desires of your youth. But then he says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And what I love about what Paul is saying, that it's so practical, it is so helpful, and this is where some of us get in trouble because we don't pay attention to this. But notice what Paul is saying, even as he's dealing with very serious issues, is he's saying it's not simply about avoiding. It's not simply about building in protections. It's not just about saying no and fleeing. It is also about pursuing. And tragically, sometimes the message that it only seems we communicate in church is no, 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 bad, 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 flee, flee, flee. And can I just challenge those of us who are parents? Sometimes that's the only message our kids hear. Is no, bad. And can we acknowledge that when the only messages we hear are avoid, flee, bad, that can only have a limited impact over time. To show you what I mean, Let's do a simple thought experiment, okay? You've done this before. You've had people do this to you before. But do this with me. Close your eyes just for a moment, okay? Just close your eyes for a moment. And whatever you think about, the last thing I want you to think about is a Big Mac, okay? I think of anything else but a Big Mac and where you may be going for lunch. Anything else but a Big Mac. Okay, you can open your eyes now. Now, okay, right? What have we been thinking, right? I mean, some of you, I've already lost you because I've just made you hungry. But I think we all know at some level the reality that when, you know, when all we hear is no, 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 at some level it just becomes inadequate in helping us move forward in a healthy way. And the truth is some of you have gotten caught up in cycles in this area of your life where you say, I'm going to avoid this, I'm going to avoid this, I'm going to protect myself. And then, you know, with all your willpower, you say no, but then at some point you give in and it's this dark, negative cycle that you're in that nobody knows about because all you're hearing is protect, avoid, flee. And yet in this passage, Paul is very adamant. It's more than just protecting and fleeing. You need to be pursuing. He talks about pursuing righteousness. And I think underneath this is the expectation that we are to be pursuing God and Christ in such a way that he is transforming us from the inside out. And that takes us right back to the Sermon on the Mount because that is what Jesus is talking about in paragraph after paragraph of that sermon. So Paul doesn't just stop at flee and protect. He talks about pursuing. It's not just about defense. It's about offense. An important part of living a life of sexual purity is pursuing God in such a way that he can be at work in this area of our lives. And I think this is so important to understand, among other reasons for this, because sometimes sexual purity is rooted in deeper issues in our lives. For some of us, it can be rooted in family situations that were difficult or didn't develop in a healthy way. Sometimes it is related to relationships where we have been deeply wounded or abandoned. For some of us, this becomes just a way of escape of certain situations. And yes, Jesus, you know, wants to change our behavior, but ultimately he wants to be at work deeper than that, at a heart level. And for that to take place, we need to be making our lives open to his transformative work. And so that gets us back to the reality that we need to make room in our lives to pursue this relationship in such a way that he can be at work. That's what Jesus is getting at in the Sermon on the Mount. That's what Paul, I think, is getting at in 2 Timothy. And notice one other thing very quickly about what Paul says. He says that, you know, as you protect yourself, as you pursue, do that along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And I think part of that pursuit is being in relationships with other people that can encourage you along the way. Right? I mean, there's just something about being on this journey with other people that helps move us in a positive direction if we're open to that. Yesterday I was running. I love to run down by the river in Harrisburg, and I started. And shortly after I started, I realized there must have been some road race going on in along the riverfront, because shortly after I started, I was joined by a group of other joggers that were all in this road race. And so for about a mile and a half or 2 miles, I'm running along with many of these other people. Of course, most of them are passing me because there's something I'm supposed to be. And I'm just kind of keep, you know, and they're enjoying it. They're having a good time. And so we're off together for about a mile and a half or 2 miles. And, you know, they're really encouraging. I mean, one woman passed me and she's in a pirate outfit. And she looked at me and said, "Good job." And I just smiled because she had a sword. So... you know, I mean, she blew me away, but I'm keeping up. And, you know, and one guy gave me a fist bump. And so we, you know, somehow I was on this road race course for about a mile and a half or 2 miles, and then it veered off and they disappeared. And I finished, you know, what I was doing. And I got to the end and I pulled out my phone and I looked out and it's like, wow, this is the fastest 4 miles I've run in years. And I just wanted to look up and say, "Can you people come back next Saturday? This is great for my times," right? I feel just really good about improving my personal record. And in a real sense, Paul says, look, it's not just about protecting. It's also about pursuing. That is, it's opening your life up to the reality that God wants to be at work in the deepest part of who you are. And one of the ways we do that is being connected to other people that are on the same journey, where we can share. And, you know, we can't do that with everybody, but at least in the context of a few relationships where we get to know each other in a certain way, that we know how to encourage, that we're even open about those areas of vulnerability. Today is a day where we're launching 12 new Live, Love, Lead groups. And one of the reasons I'm excited about this is exactly the reason that Paul describes in this passage. Right? We're intended to be on this journey together. We're intended to be building into one another's lives together. So with that in mind, whom are you jogging with? And however you deal with this deep part of your life, is there someone there in your life that can be an encouragement to you in this dimension of who you are? So Jesus says, guard your heart. That involves protecting, but it also involves pursuing. As you think about that challenge and that invitation, let me just leave you with one other passage of Scripture from the Old Testament. Listen to these words from Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24. "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." It's kind of a dangerous prayer, isn't it? Search me. Confront me. Challenge me. Be at work in the deepest part of who I am. But the amazing thing in light of Christ's work on our behalf, the amazing thing in light of the fact that he brings us into what he's doing and into relationship with him, The amazing thing is, in light of what Christ has done for us, we can now pray this prayer with confidence, knowing that through what he has done in the gospel, he wants to be at work in my life from the inside out. So with that in mind, I challenge you to take this prayer seriously. I challenge you to pray this prayer in this particular area of your life. In this area of my life, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray together. Father, we come to an issue like sexual purity, sexual expression, and lust, and we admit it's a bit awkward to talk about, and yet, right in the middle of Jesus' sermon, this is what he's talking about. He's telling us about this surpassing righteousness that he desires for us to experience. And he says it can be true even in this dimension of our lives. And so, Father, I pray that we would be willing to take him seriously. And I also pray for those who may be here for whom this is an area of struggle. Perhaps an area of defeat. I pray that they would understand, first of all, that they're not alone. And I pray they would also understand that the defeat doesn't have to be the final chapter of the story. Father, we thank you for the invitation to follow Jesus. May we see that it's an invitation that even touches this dimension of who we are. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.
Would you stand and sing with us? How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one, bringing many sons to glory. Thank you.
Sing this one.
My life is yours. I fall into